Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Please open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to finish this chapter up today. Now, we finished in our last session talking about Jesus doing many of his parables. This week, he's going back to his hometown of Nazareth, and we're going to see what happens there. Well, look with me beginning in verse 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what? Let's go ahead and start today in a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be focused on the message at hand. Fill us, Lord, with the understanding of your Holy Spirit, and I pray, Lord, through the Holy Spirit that we would understand and to be able to discern what you're telling us here in the text. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring conviction where conviction needs to come, and I just pray, Lord, that you would change us to be more like you today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. So we see here today that Jesus goes back to his native town, to the area of Nazareth. And he speaks in the synagogue, and instead of the people accepting what he has said, they were astonished. In fact, in verse 57, it says that they were offended at him. Now, let's take a moment and consider this. Why? Why wasn't their response in amazement that God had given Jesus such wisdom? Why do they instead take offense to him? Of all things, offense. Why aren't they celebrating him? Well, consider with me the last two verses in this passage. It says, "And they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief." Now, notice the last word of this passage. What is the last word of this passage? It is the word unbelief. Unbelief. So that points us directly to the problem. What was the issue here? They did not believe. They did not believe that God could work through Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus could even be the Son of God. Now, they actually had a similar problem that many have today. They couldn't let go of the past. And you see, there are many people today that look at someone and they only see them as they once were, not what they have become. And the idea is ridiculous if you think about it, because we all grow and change over time, especially when we allow God to work in and through our lives. We change, and then we expect that others are going to change too. But for some people, they just cannot bring themselves to see someone that they watched grow up and blossom. They only see them as they once were. That's why Jesus says here, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Now, the honor is not there for those who have changed and grown in the Lord when they go back to their hometown. Now, typically, there are those who only see you as you once were and not what you have become. As far as your household, you might be surprised by this, but my wife does not refer to me as pastor in the home. I'm simply her husband. You know, the honor of a pastor remains outside of the duties of being a husband. And for these people in Jesus' hometown, they didn't just not believe, but they refused to believe. They could not bring themselves to consider that God could be doing something great through Jesus. They refused to acknowledge it. And that shows us that they were limited to see what God was doing. Now, this shows us more about the people's determination of who Jesus was over what Jesus had become. their lack of ability to see the good that God had done and was doing identifies their relationship or lack of relationship with the Lord. Now, don't be like these people. The world is full of too many pessimists. Look to see the good in people. When we look to see the good, it drives us to show compassion. Well, I'm going to be interjecting from time to time something that I call a teachable moment during our time of worship, because it's important for us to know not just what the Bible says, but how to combat the wrong kinds of teachings. Now, my intention is to be teaching you over time how to better understand the scripture and how to consider what people say and teach, because we are hearing so much more from people who claim to be trusted resources of scripture who are actually false teachers. So for today's teachable moment, I want to emphasize that number one, the Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible never contradicts itself. And number two, the Bible always complements itself. The Bible always complements itself. Now, this means that before I read my Bible, I need to first pray for clarity and understanding, for discernment of the text. And once I begin reading, if I don't understand a passage, I need to look up the parallel passage if there is one. And then if I still don't understand it, I have options. I can write down what questions I have and continue praying for clarity. I can seek out a trusted commentary, which we have many here in our library. And I can ask one of my spiritual leaders who can seek out their own study and even go back to the original texts. Now, the Bible is never going to contradict itself. Now, if it looks to me like that has happened, it is more likely that I don't understand the text and need to continue searching for the truth, because the Bible only ever complements itself. All right, so we're going to look at a parallel text in Matthew chapter 13, and it is in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And then it's going to walk us through a few verses, starting in verse 1. Let's look there together. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Then he," speaking of Jesus, "then he went out from there and came to his own country, Nazareth, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him." So that's really interesting. Still, offended at him. So far, this seems about the same. There is one verse that is written differently from Matthew chapter 13, and we see that in the next verse. Look with me here at verse 5. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. The King James says, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Now, the parallel back in Matthew 13 is verse 58, which says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, when I look at these passages side by side, I see that Jesus either would not do mighty works or that Jesus could not do mighty works. So this looks like a contradiction. Now, before I even go searching for my commentary, or better yet, look at the original language, I'm going to consider what I know about God. So what do we know about God's nature? Well, think about all of the things that we have learned about God's nature through his attributes. You know, we know that God is always good, always. We know that God is eternal. We know that he exists before and after time. He has always been and will always be. He is omnipotent. He has the power to create the entire world and universe in seconds. And remember, God isn't limited by time like we are, because he is eternal. You know, he is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere all of the time, hearing everything, seeing everything. He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know, even what you and I are thinking in this very moment. Now, there is absolutely no limit to God. So if I ever see in the text that God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit could not do something, I know automatically that it's not speaking to a limit to God. It must be speaking of something else. So right away, I'm assuming that the language is written in a way that isn't showing me clearly in my 2024 American vernacular that Jesus decided that he would not do many mighty works, not that he could not, because that would go against his own attributes. Now, there's something interesting here again in verse 5. Look again here with me. It says, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, in essence, it's reading here that he couldn't do a mighty work there, and then the verse finishes with him doing miracles. So it's obvious that he chose not to do many healings because of the heart of the people, but he still went ahead and healed some people. In my mind, I am thinking that what is being said is that there is no reason for Jesus to do these miracles here, because the people have already made up their minds as to who Jesus is. You see, the purpose of the miracles was not just to heal people physically, but to see to their needs spiritually. And Jesus healed people to point them to God, and those in his hometown refused to see God through Jesus. So why would he waste his time trying to teach them? It would be like talking to a wall. It'd be better to go somewhere where the hearts of the people were not already hardened toward him. Now, there are false teachers today that teach that Jesus could not do these things. And instead of studying the whole scripture, they just run with this one verse and assume that Jesus was incapable of doing so, which we have already identified as being impossible. Now, there are things that God cannot do. God cannot do anything that goes against his nature. You know, for instance, he cannot lie about anything. You know, it would be going against his nature to lie. God cannot sin, ever. He is a holy and righteous God without sin. It's not that he does not sin. He cannot sin. And we struggle with sin because we are finite creatures. But God has no struggle. He cannot sin. He cannot change. His character stays the same. He's not going to change his mind next week and decide to take the opportunity for salvation away from everyone because he has already offered it. And he is perfect. He makes no mistakes and he cannot change. Now, God cannot deliberately overlook sin because God is just. He is righteous. Sin cannot be in his presence, which is why he provides a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, for mankind to have their sins forgiven. And again, God wants us to know him. Jesus wanted those in Nazareth to know God, but they refused to acknowledge that Jesus could be the Son of God. And it's always sad when people harden their hearts to the truth. Now, a hardened heart comes from unbelief, when those who have the opportunity to see and know God instead refuse him, and they do so because they put their faith and their belief in something else, even themselves, and refuse to acknowledge that God is who he claims to be. Now, we need to be careful, even in our own lives, that we do not allow ourselves to move towards a hardened heart. And we see in Scripture those who do not believe in God have a hardened heart towards the truth. But even Christians can allow their hearts to be hardened towards the truth. I've seen this happen time and time again. It causes me to pray earnestly for that person and pray earnestly for myself that I don't follow in their way. Oftentimes when God hasn't answered in the way that we want, we put our foot down and decide that it's not fair. And we decide to turn our attention elsewhere. When we don't like how our lives are turning out, or we don't like a situation that God has allowed us to be in, we give up on following him and we decide to make other things more important. We no longer search for joy and peace within Christ. We look for contentment in other places. Don't be this person. Love God's word. Search out the truth of his word. Love God enough to miss his word if you haven't been in it. Do you miss opening your Bible when you haven't read it for a few days? Do you miss learning from God's word when you haven't gone to it? Are you missing joy and peace in your life? Be careful what you're filling your time with today. Make sure that you are filling it with the right God and the right understanding of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples that are given to us in Scripture, Lord. And we thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf to live on this earth, Lord God, to teach us so many things from the examples in the Word. And Lord, by dying on the cross for our sins, allowing his body to be broken for us, Lord God, so that we can have our sins forgiven, help us not to waste that opportunity, Lord. I pray that you would change our hearts and our minds today, especially on the things that really need change. Help us to see those things and make what changes that we can in our lives, Lord, so that we can be more like you. Lord, I pray that we would go out this week, that we would be excited to get into your word, that we'd be excited about being changed to be more like you. I pray, Lord, that we would look more and more like you every day and giving up the sins in our lives, Lord God, so that we can follow you. And we thank you for your tremendous blessing and love in our lives. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.